In this house, friends, they've got stairs leading to nothing. They've got, you open up a closet door and it leads to a wall. You open up another door, friends, and it leads to the front lawn. Just a very unusual place. And many consider this place to be the haunted house of San Jose. Not only that, friends, but the woman who built this home, she was very intrigued with the number 13. You go around the home and there, in one room, 13 windows. And then on each window, 13 panes of glass. On each staircase, 13 steps per staircase. You look at the floorboards, 13 sections in a floorboard. This woman was very intrigued with the number 13. And friends, this woman, Sarah Winchester, who built this house, has also a very interesting background. In the early 1800s, she was born into a lovely home. She stood about 4 feet 10 inches. And later she was to marry a man by the name of William Winchester. And his father was a very successful businessman. His name was Oliver Winchester. And he was the head of I think they made t-shirts and shirts, that they manufactured t-shirts and shirts. And not only that, but he also had a few different assets that he was over. He also made, perhaps you've heard of the William Winchester rifle, different guns. And after he died, William Winchester took over his business, and he saw more hope in the guns that his father was making. And so he created this gun called the Winchester rifle. It was a very powerful gun in that day. And it was a gun that was very favored among the northern troops in America during the Civil War between the North and the South. And the northern troops, they really loved this gun. They're able to execute their enemy very easily. And not only that, friends, but a few years after that, I think it was in 1861, around that time, 1891, forgive me, William Winchester, he began to develop tuberculosis, and his daughter also developed a sickness, and she died, and then he lost his life as well. And so he left Sarah Winchester all alone by herself with all of this money, before I read that, with all of this money, with this big, large estate, and her riches couldn't satisfy her heart. The money that she had couldn't satisfy or bring happiness into her life. And so you can imagine depression, you can imagine disappointment filling her heart, filling her mind. She had just lost her husband, she had a miscarriage, and so she went to a good friend of hers. And her friend told her that she should go to a psychic. And so she went to a psychic because she wanted to communicate with her husband. And so, friends, I want you to notice what the psychic said. She went there. "Your husband is here," she said. Then she began to give a description of her husband. Then the psychic went on to say, "He says for me to tell you, Sarah, that there is a curse on your family, which took the life of he and your child. It will soon take you too. It is a terrible curse that has resulted from the terrible weapon created by the Winchester family. Thousands of persons have died because of it. And their spirits are now seeking what, friends? Vengeance." And then notice, he went on to say, "You must start a new life," said the medium, "and build a home for yourself and for the who, friends? For the spirits who have fallen from this terrible weapon too. You can never stop building the house. If you continue building, you will live. Stop and you will die." Friends, can you imagine this? Can you imagine getting a message like this from your dead husband, from the psychic speaking on behalf of your dead husband? And then she was told that she was to sell all of her property on the east coast of America, sell everything that she had, and go towards the setting of the sun, go towards the west. And her husband would lead her to the place that he wanted her to build this home. And she would, when she saw the home, she would recognize that it was the home that she was supposed to build. And so she went to Santa Clara Valley, where San Jose would later be located. She found a large estate, few acres, a little home with 6 rooms. And she bought the house, she tore it down, And immediately, she set everyone to work. She got masons, she got plumbers, I mean, she got carpenters, she got everyone coming to help her out from the cities and the towns nearby. And it is reported that Sarah Winchester, when she built this house, she would be early in the morning, you know, having seances with the spirits. And they would communicate to her, trying to reveal to her how she should build a home. And morning by morning, she would go out to her workers. She would draw the plans, friends. And then they would go forth and they would build the home. She had about over 20 different carpenters, and she always had her workers working day and night. She had a day shift and a night shift. People were always working, and she was communicating with the spirits to satisfy them and so that she can continue to live. After that, friends, she finally built the home, and it was later destroyed by the earthquake that took place in California. And so now it's just about three stories, friends. She died, and she left her large estate, and now it's just a historical monument in California. And friends, people who visit this home, they continue to have strange experiences in this home. The people who look after the home, some of the people, you know, who do the gardening, who do the house cleaning, some of the visitors have very unusual experiences in this room. They actually, in this house, they actually let the house out on Halloween. They leave it open for the public to, you know, to come and stay the night in the home. How many of you would do it? A few? Two? Okay, so two brave souls. But friends, as we look at this house, those who have worked in this home and have built, you know, cleaned the house, they've heard, you know, people running up the stairs, and they've looked and there was no one there. They've been in the home, friends, and they've been cleaning, and they felt cold spots in a room. They've heard mysterious voices speaking in the house. They've heard windows just slam, you know, and no one closed the window, and it just slammed so hard it broke. People, they've heard, you know, doors just slamming, and they looked and no one was there. Friends, people have had very unusual experiences in this home. Different psychics have gone to this home, and they still believe that the spirits are living in this place. Can you imagine? How many of you want to visit it? One? Well, friends, when we look at this home this evening, we have to ask ourselves the question, who are these spirits that are, many still believe that are dwelling in this place? Who are these ghosts that Miss Sarah Winchester was communicating with, friends? What are these spirits that are haunting this house and haunting many other houses? I heard there's a haunted house here in Brisbane. Not only that, friends, we have to ask the question, what happens to a man when he dies? What really takes place at death? What is the grave really like? And before we begin our topic, Voices from Beyond the Grave, we're simply going to bow our heads and have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray this evening as we begin to study your word. We pray that you would give us a clear understanding. We pray that you would help me, Father, to communicate this message to your people. Hide me behind the shadow of your cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, if you have your Bible, go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Revelation chapter 1, 1174, beginning in verse 18. And the Bible says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Friends, in Revelation chapter 1, as John was on the island of Patmos all alone, he had this vision. Jesus Christ came to him. John, I'm the one who was once dead, but now I'm living. And I have the keys of what, friends? What did Jesus say he had the keys to? In the keys of Hades? That word Hades in the Greek is the grave, the place of the departed. Jesus said, John, I have the keys of the grave. My friends, tonight, Jesus Christ, he has the keys of the grave. He has authority over the grave. Because, friends, Jesus has experienced death. He has been locked in the grave, and he is the only one who has conquered the grave and has conquered death. And so, friends, he is the only one who can free the captives from the grave. Amen? And not just that, friends, but the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ not only has the keys of the grave, but he also has the keys of death. He has the keys to unlock the great mysteries of death. And this evening, friends, we're going to find out from Jesus Christ what really happens to a man when he dies. We're going to find out from the Bible, and we're going to let the Bible alone unlock this great mystery. And then, who are these spirits? Who are these ghosts that are haunting people today? Before, friend, as we look at death this evening, before we can understand death, friends, we must first understand creation. Because death is creation in reverse. Can you say that with me? Death is creation in reverse. And so before we can understand the great mystery of death, we must first comprehend and responsibly understand the great mystery of creation. And henceforth, it will give us a great understanding of death. And so go with me to Genesis chapter 2 as we begin to look at creation. Genesis chapter 2. We begin to look at creation, then solve the riddle of death. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And friends, the Bible said that man became a living being. The King James says man became a living soul. In Genesis chapter 1, friends, we find God creating this world. He's speaking it into existence. Day 1, he speaks it. Day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, God is speaking this world into existence. And then, friends, on day 6, everything begins to change. All of a sudden, God begins to become personal with his creation. He gets down on his hands and knees. You can see it here. He begins to form man from the dust of the ground. And as he forms Adam, friends, it's almost as if he kisses him in the face. He just kind of blows into his nostrils the breath of life. And friends, man becomes a living soul. Man became a living being. And friends, just like, you know, you find yourself in the kitchen, you know, preparing a meal. Your wife, she's preparing your dinner. There's always ingredients to the recipe. And so friends, in Genesis 2, if you will, God has his ingredients to cook up man. God has his ingredients to form man. And friends, we find that his two ingredients are dust plus the spirit, and they give us a living soul. Dust plus the spirit gives us a living soul. And friends, when we look at death, basically what happens is when a man dies, we all know this, the dust goes to the ground. The dust goes to the ground, the body decomposes. And that's what the Bible reveals in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible says, God speaking to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and to dust shall you return." When God was pronouncing the punishment on Adam, the punishment on mankind, God told Adam, you're going to work, and you're going to eat your bread from the sweat of your brow. And then the day is going to come in which you're going to die. And your body is going to return to where, friends? To the dust. And it's going to decompose, and you're going to die. And so, friends, if Jesus Christ does not come back, each of us are going to experience death. Each of us are going to experience death. And tonight, friends, we're going to talk about also how to face death unafraid. But as we look at death, friends, as we look at creation, when a man dies, we all know this, the body goes to the ground, it decomposes. But what about the breath? What about the spirit that has been placed into a man? What happens to that? Well, notice with me, Job chapter 27, verse 3. The Bible says, "All the while, my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is found where, friends? In my nostrils." The Spirit of God is in my nostrils. In Genesis 2, the Bible reveals that the breath of life is found in the nostrils. And then in Job, the Bible reveals that the Spirit is found where, friends? in the nostrils. And so therefore, the breath and the spirit are the same thing. The breath and the spirit, they are the same thing. Many people try to separate the breath from the spirit. But according to the Bible, friends, in a biblical context, the breath and the spirit are the same thing. That word spirit in the Hebrew, the Old Testament Hebrew word, is ruaka, which means what, friends? Breath. And so the Bible reveals that the breath or the spirit is found where, friends? In the nostrils. And then I want you to notice what King Solomon said. What happens to the breath? What happens to the spirit when a man dies? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, page 646. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. The Bible says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was." Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit or the breath will return to who, friends? To God who gave it." And so, friends, that fits clear like a hand in the glove we saw in Genesis. When a man dies, the body returns to the earth, the dust returns back to the ground, and the spirit or the breath, which is found in the nostrils, it goes back to God who gave it. And so, friends, we know where the dust goes, it goes to the ground. We know where the breath goes, it goes back to God. But what we really want to know is what happens to the soul. See, friends, that's where everything lies. That's where the great controversy lies. It's over the soul. And so we have to ask the question, well, hey, where does the soul go when a man dies? What happens to the soul? Does it go to heaven? Does it go to hell? Does it go to purgatory? Where does the soul go? And before we can understand where the soul goes, friends, we must first understand what is a soul. Before we can comprehend, hey, where does a soul go, we must understand what is a soul. And so what is a soul, friends? Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to notice what Jesus said about the soul. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be moving a little bit tonight in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 28, page 944. Is everyone there? Amen? The Bible says, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who can kill the what, friends? The body. But cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body," where, friends? In hell. Jesus said, don't fear man. Don't fear man who can kill your body, but fear the one who can kill your soul and the body in hellfire. Fear that being. Reverence that being. And friends, when he talked about the soul, he united the soul with the body. He united the what, friends? The soul with the body. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what, friends? A living soul." And so, friends, the Bible reveals that when it comes to the concept of the soul is united with the body, and the breath is united with the body and the soul. And then one last text in Psalms 139. Psalms 139, I want you to notice what the psalmist said about the soul. Psalms 139, verse 14, page 598. I want you to notice what the psalmist said about the soul. David said, "I will praise you." David said, "I will praise you," verse 14, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my what, friends, knows well. And that my soul knows very well." My friends, David was looking at God. He was beholding God, the beautiful things about God, the creative God that he was. And then he said, "My soul knows right well that you're my creator." Friends, can you know something with your hand, friends? Can you know something with your foot, friends? No. You only can know something with your what? With your mind. And so when the Bible talks about the soul, it unites the mind with the soul. And so, friends, as we look at the soul this evening, the Bible reveals that the soul and the body and the breath and the mind are, when they are all united together, they make up a soul. Friends, C.S. Lewis said, you don't have a soul, but rather you are a soul. Amen? You don't have a soul, but rather you are a soul. When these three components are brought together, friends, they make up a soul. Just to give you, just to help this to make more sense, if you take a look at a light bulb, you have the bulb, and then when the electricity is flowing through it, friends, it creates what? It creates light. You have the lights on right now. But as soon as you remove that current from the bulb, friends, where does the light go? It ceases to exist. It doesn't go to light heaven. It doesn't go to the power plant. It just ceases to exist. And so it is with the soul. When a man dies, the breath goes to God, the body goes to the ground, and then, hey, what about the mind? Before we get to the mind, just to give you, just to make it even more clear, Acts chapter 27, verse 37, the Bible says, Paul speaking, and we were all in the ship, 216 souls. Paul said, how many souls were in the ship, friends? 276 souls. When he looked around his ship, he said there were 276 souls. Friends, do you think Paul thought there were 276 spirits or ghosts flying around his boat? No, he was talking about 276 living people who have minds, who have bodies, and who have breath in them. Amen? Let me show you another one. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Peter said, in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. My friends, the Bible reveals how many souls were in Noah's ship? Eight. Do you think Peter thought that there was eight spirits, ghosts flying around his ship? No. He understood that there was eight living creatures with a body, who had a mind, who had breath. And so, friends, when the Bible talks about the soul, it's referring to living, breathing creatures. And when a man dies, friends, when a man dies, the body goes to the ground, the breath goes to God, and this individual ceases to exist. The soul doesn't go anywhere. Amen? Not only that, but we ask the question, well, hey, what about the mind? What about the mind? Where does the mind go? When an individual dies, does his mind just go to the universal conscience? What happens to the mind? Well, friends, the Bible says in Psalms 146, verse 3, the psalmist said, put not your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in the Son of Man. Why? Notice verse 4. Because his breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, what perishes, friends? His thoughts. David said, hey, don't trust man. Because the day is going to come in which he's going to die. His breath is going to go back to God. The day is going to come in which his body is going to decompose. It's going to go to the ground. And the day is going to come in which his thoughts are going to perish. And where are the thoughts formed, friends? In the mind. And so, friends, at death, the mind basically shuts off. Amen? The mind just shuts off. Not only that, I want you to notice what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. As we talk about what happens to the mind at death. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. Page 654. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The Bible says, for the living know that they shall what, friends? They shall die. But how much do the dead know? Nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do with your mind. For there is no work, or device, or knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Friends, according to Solomon, at death, the mind shuts off. Men and women know nothing. The Bible says the love, the hatred, the envy, where is that found, friends? Where is it created? In the mind. At death, friends, the mind shuts off. The breath goes back to God. The body goes to the ground. And the individual ceases to exist. Is that clear tonight? Amen? Well, many people often wonder, well, what is the experience of death? What is death like? I mean, people have written books about what death is like, but what is death like according to the Bible? Well, friends, all throughout the Bible likens death unto a what, friends? Unto sleep. And I want you to notice Job chapter 7, verse 21. Job chapter 7, verse 21. Notice what Job said. Why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the what, friends? In the dust. And thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not what? I shall not be. Why? Because Job said, I'd be sleeping in the dust. I'd be dead. The Bible reveals that when a man dies, he simply sleeps in the grave. Death, friends, is but a sleep. Not only that, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible writer said, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Once again, death is but a sleep. Notice Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Notice what Daniel the prophet said. And many of them that sleep where, friends? In the dust of the earth, they shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. According to Daniel the prophet, as he looked down the stream of time, as he looked into the future, he saw the resurrection. Some would come forth from their graves. And he said, but all those people who would be coming up, they would be what, friend? What would they be doing? They'd be sleeping. Not only that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, he spoke about that. After that, speaking of Jesus and the resurrection, after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen, what, friends? Asleep. In other words, he's saying some of them have died. They're not living anymore. But Jesus appeared unto them. Not only that, friends, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 18, the Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep, which are dead. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, you don't need to weep like those who have no hope. You have a hope. And then he goes on to describe their hope. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep where, friends? In Jesus will God bring with them. And the Bible says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what, friends? Asleep. And the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise what, friends? They shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Apostle Paul, friends, he looked down the stream of time, and he encouraged the Christian church, you have a hope. You have a hope. You don't need to sorrow like those who have no hope. You have a hope because at the second coming of Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back, the graves are going to open up, and you will see your dead loved ones again. Can you say amen? We will see our dead loved ones again at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, friends. That is the hope of the Christian. That is the hope of the Christian. It is not goodbye forever, but it's just goodbye for now. Because we will see our dead loved ones in the resurrection when they come forth from their graves where they have been sleeping. Not only that, friends, but Jesus Christ, He too likened death unto a sleep. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11, friends. It is a fascinating passage of Scripture. John chapter 11. I want you to notice what Jesus said. John chapter 11, verse 14, verse 11. These things, page 1038. He said to them, our friend Lazarus, what, friends? Sleeps. But I go that I may wake him up. Then verse 12. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes, for that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Friends, in John chapter 11, as Jesus was speaking with the disciples, he likens death unto a sleep. Lazarus is asleep. Lord, then he does well. He's dead. Lazarus is dead. And friends, as we look at John chapter 11, as we look at John chapter 11 and the raising of Lazarus, I want you to notice what Jesus spoke unto Martha in John chapter 11 verse 20. The Bible says that Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again. In the resurrection, at the what, friends? At the last days. At the resurrection of the last days, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Friends, even Martha understood that death was but a sleep. Even Martha understood that when a man dies, he doesn't go to heaven or hell, but he waits for the resurrection until Jesus Christ comes back and wakes those who are sleeping. Amen? And then, friends, as Jesus began to make his way towards the tomb of Lazarus, as he began to make his way towards the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible says that Jesus what, friends? Jesus wept. In verse 35, Jesus wept. And friends, that strikes up a very serious question in our minds. Why would Jesus weep? I mean, he knew he had the power to resurrect the dead. He knew he had the power to heal. Why would he weep? He had resurrected a young girl before this. Why would he weep? You know, friends, as we look at the context in John chapter 11, as Jesus looked around, as he looked around at Mary and Martha, as tears were streaming down their face, Lazarus had just died. As he looked around, the Jews were weeping. Friends, it was their tears that broke his heart. Friends, it was the tears of Mary and Martha that caused Jesus to weep. And my friends, when you find yourself in the darkest hour of your night, your experience, when you find yourself, your pillow is just drenched in tears, my friends, I want to let you know that when you weep, the God of the Bible weeps with you. The Bible says in Psalms 34 verse 18 that the Lord is near unto those that have a broken heart. Friends, in your lowest condition, God Almighty is the nearest to you. God is closest to you in the darkest hour of your experience. He was there for Mary and Martha, friends, and He is going to be here for each of us in the darkest part of our lives. Not only that, friends, but as he looked around, the second reason why he wept is because there was unbelief in some of the Jewish people's hearts. And so it just really broke his heart. But in John chapter 11, friends, I want you to notice what took place in verse 43. As Jesus began to make his way to the tomb, verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was what, friends? Was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And then verse 43, notice what he said. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out of the bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Friends, in John chapter 11, as Jesus looked into the tomb of Lazarus, he spoke and he called Lazarus forth, friends. One preacher said that if Jesus would have never said Lazarus, if he had just said come forth, then all the graves would have opened up, friends. That is how powerful the Word of God is. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That is how powerful the Word of God is. And friends, when Jesus called Lazarus from his grave, he didn't say, Lazarus, come down from heaven. Did he? No, he didn't say, Lazarus, you know, come up from hellfire, come up from purgatory. Or come up from purgatory. He didn't say, you know, come forth from being a tree. You know, Jesus didn't believe in reincarnation, friends. He understood that when a man dies, he simply sleeps. And Lazarus found himself sleeping in the tomb, and it was the word of God that woke him up. Amen? And so, friends, at death, the body returns to the earth. The breath goes to God. The mind shuts off. The individual ceases to exist. The soul just ceases to exist. And friends, that is simply what takes place at death. Is that clear tonight? Amen? You know, friends, we continue on in our message. I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Friends, I want to show you why this message is so important this evening. I want to show you why this is so crucial to understand this evening. Because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, in the last days. Some will depart from the what, friends? From the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. My friends, the Apostle Paul, as he looked down the stream of time, he saw the day in which many would apostatize, many would leave the Christian faith because of doctrines of demons, because of seducing spirits. My friends, I don't know if you know who this man is. His name is, just about Kerry. Okay, Kerry Jennings. You know who Kerry Jennings is? Anybody know who he is? He's a news anchor for ABC. He's a Canadian and an American. He was a Canadian and an American journalist. He's got a quite amazing story. He left high school. He was a dropout. And he continued to pursue his dream of becoming a journalist, of becoming a news anchor. And he became the news anchor for ABC from 1983 to 2005, friends. And I'll never forget on ABC News, I'll never forget when he began to tell the story of how he interviewed a psychic. He began to tell the story of how he interviewed the psychic, and he showed it there on the news, national TV live. I'll never forget, friends, as he sat there in that room with the psychic. You know, he just kind of had a smirk on his face. You know, this man's a sham. He can't really communicate with the dead. And I'll never forget, friends, when he walked into that room, he sat down, and there the psychic was there. And he looked at the man, he said, well, what are we going to do now? When is this going to start? Looked at his watch, when is this going to start? And the psychic looked at him, and he said, it's already begun. It's already begun. And he said, what do you mean? He said, it's already begun. Who do you want me to call? Who do you want me to communicate with? I'll do it right now. He said, why don't you call anyone? Call anyone you want. I don't care, just call someone. And so he said, hey, why don't we call your aunt? Kerry Jennings, his aunt, had just died. Why don't we call your aunt? He said, okay. And then the man shut his eyes and he said, your aunt is in this room. I can feel her presence in this room. And she wants to thank you. She wants to thank you, Kerry. She wants to thank you because you always take her watch and you put it in the right hand corner of your shelf on the top. She wants to thank you for always putting her watch there. And I'll never forget his face, friends. He just turned white. Friends, who was this man communicating with? Who was this man communicating with? Friends, the Bible reveals that when a man dies, he sleeps. The Bible reveals that when a man dies, the mind shuts off. Friends, who was he speaking to? Was it really his aunt? Who was this individual, friends? The Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 6, and the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Friends, God made an explicit instruction in the Levitical laws to never communicate with the dead. Because he understood that they were not communicating with their dead loved ones. But they were communicating with who, friends? With seducing spirits. With doctrines of devils. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote at the end of time that there would come a time in which many would depart from the faith. Many would leave the faith because they would be communicating not with their dead loved ones, but they would be communicating with fallen angels, friends. I'll never forget the story, a woman living in New York City. During the 1960s, when the Vietnam War broke out, her son was drafted to war. I'll never forget, he was running in the jungles of Africa. Forgive me, Vietnam, as he was fighting. He was running in the jungles and he was lost. He lost his way. And they sent troops out to look for him, nowhere to be found. They sent two officials to his mother's home to report that he had been found missing, that he was dead. The two officials showed up. They told his mother the harsh news, and she was just weeping. And, you know, just a great oppression, depression resting on her shoulders. She was disappointed. She was sleeping that night. And friends, all of a sudden, she opened up her eyes, and her son was standing before her. And he just had a smile on his face, and then he vanished. The next night, friends, she found herself sleeping once again. She opened up her eyes, her son in his uniform, military uniform, standing before her. Just a smile on his face. Mother, you don't have to cry anymore. You don't have to weep anymore. We're all in heaven. Just be a good person. We're all in heaven. You don't need to go to church anymore. You don't need to read your Bible. Just be a good person. We're all going to go to heaven. Just be a good person, Mother, and he vanished. And friends, she started communicating with her dead loved one. She started communicating with this individual. And then, friends, about a year later, she heard a knock at the door. She heard a knock at the door, and guess who it was? It was her son. He said, Mother, he was standing before his mother. She was looking at him. Son, you're not supposed to be here. What are you doing here? You're supposed to be in heaven. He said, Mother, what are you talking about? I was a POW. I was a prisoner of war. And I was rescued, and now I'm back home. Friends, who was that individual that was visiting her? The Bible says, as the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goes down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his what, friends? To his house. Neither shall his place know him anymore, friends. That was not her son. That was a demon speaking to her. I'll never forget, friends, I was in Madera, California, knocking on doors. Knocking on doors in Madera, California. I met a Hispanic man. Met a Hispanic man who had worked many years pulling watermelons and, you know, working in the fields, pulling tomatoes and strawberries. And because of the hard work, the hard labor that he was in, he actually tore his back. And for what it seemed like weeks and months, he laid in his bed. He couldn't go to the hospital because he was an immigrant. And he knew that if he went to the hospital, he would be escorted back to Mexico. And then who would take care of his family? Who would feed his children? Who would feed his wife? And so he just laid in that bed for what it seemed like weeks and months. And then he said one night, friends, the Virgin Mary came to me, bleeding, blood rushing down her eyes. She came to me, she touched me, and instantly I was healed. I kid you not, true story. I was standing there, my jaw just dropped. He said the Virgin Mary came to me and she healed me, and he was just standing there just praising God. He was just standing there just praising God, friends. Who was this being? Was it really the Virgin Mary? Well, the Bible says in Revelation 16, verse 14, for they are the spirits of what, friends? Of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. My friends, Bible prophecy fulfilled right before our very eyes. Friends, the Virgin Mary, she is appearing to many different individuals. Oftentimes go door knocking. I go door knocking a lot. I hear all these different stories of how people are experiencing visitations from the Virgin Mary. People are being visited by their dead loved ones. Friends, these are not dead loved ones. But friends, these are spirits of devils that are working miracles, that are teaching false doctrines, trying to lead people astray from God Almighty. The Bible says, Paul speaking of the last days, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what, friends? Into an angel of light. Friends, the demons, they have the ability to transform themselves into apostles of Christ. They have the ability to transform themselves into angels of light. And not only that, friends, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. My friends, the Bible reveals that at the end of time, the fallen angels of Satan would begin to appear. They would begin to appear as false apostles, false Christ. They will begin to appear as false ministers of righteousness. And friends, this very thing is taking place now. People are being deceived. And many people are listening to the spirits of Satan. As we look at the woman who built that house, friends, those aren't ghosts in those homes. Those are none other than fallen angels, friends. And friends, he is working through many of the television sitcoms, many of these movies. You have many sitcoms with spiritualism filled with it. Satan working through these mediums, friends, trying to just do his best to deceive. And my friends, as we bring our message to its close this evening, I want to keep it really simple. As we bring our message to its close this evening, as we look at the raising of Lazarus, my friends, in John chapter 11, Jesus had resurrected a young girl before this. Many of the Pharisees began to ridicule Jesus. Many of the Pharisees began to ridicule Jesus, saying that he didn't really have the power to resurrect her from the dead. She had just been sleeping. And so, friends, Jesus waited 4 days. He waited 4 days to really prove his divinity. See, in the minds of the Jews, friends, they really believed that if a man was dead for 3 days, if a man was dead for 3 days, they really believed that he was dead. And so, friends, in John chapter 11, Jesus waited 4 days to prove his divinity. And when he came to the tomb, he looked down smack at the tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And my friends, at that very moment, friends, the Word of God spoke and it went from the lips of God Almighty into the tomb. I can imagine it ricocheting in the tomb and ricocheting in the ears of Lazarus. It began to ricochet in the ears of Lazarus, and friends, he came forth. And my friends, it's the same Word. It's the same Word of God at the end of time. When Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds of heaven, it's that same Word that will wake his people up at the end of time. It's the same Word of God, friends. And before God can wake us up physically, my friends, if we should see that, before he can wake us up physically, God wants to wake us up spiritually, friends. Before he can wake us up physically, he wants to wake us up spiritually. And the only way that we can be woken up spiritually is through the Word of God. My friends, if we should see death, the only way that we can face it unafraid, the only way that we can face death unafraid is we must allow our minds to become accustomed, our ears to become accustomed to the Word of God. So that if we should see death, because our ears are accustomed to the Word of God, at the second coming of Christ, they will hear His Word and will come forth from our graves. Amen? Amen? And friends, the only way that our ears can become accustomed to the Word of God is we must spend time reading the Word of God, friends. The only thing that will allow us to stand at the end of time in the here and now, when all the doctrines of devils are going around us, the only way we can stand and be unmovable and unshakable is by standing and reading the Word of God. Friends, we must allow our hearts, our minds, and our ears to be accustomed to the Word of God. Amen. Friends, I gotta say, my life was transformed when I began to read the Bible daily. When I began to read it consistently, people's lives have been changed, friends, because of the Word of God. And so, friends, this evening, I challenge you tonight. Perhaps you're not reading your Bible. Perhaps you've never read the Bible. I challenge you this evening to spend 15 minutes in the Word of God. You spend time 15 minutes in the Word of God in the morning, allowing your mind, allowing your ears to become accustomed to the Word of God. So that if you should see death, when He comes back, He can resurrect you because your ears are accustomed to His Word. Can you say amen? How many of you tonight, you want to take the challenge? Perhaps you're spending more than 15 minutes, but you want to do at least 15 minutes. Would you just raise your Bibles where you want? Who wants to take the challenge tonight? 15 minutes. 15 minutes in the Word of God, friends. And it will keep you. It will keep you in the midst of all the deception that is taking place around us. Amen? Did the message make sense this evening?
Yes.
Try to keep it simple for you. I know the last few topics were really heavy. Friends, tomorrow night, our next topic is Friday night, history's greatest hopes. History's greatest hopes. Just before you leave, we'll bow our heads and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands that have been raised. Father, we want to take the challenge to reading and committing to your word, to reading it daily. Father, we pray that you would help us to stay consistent. We pray that our ears would become accustomed to your word, so that if we should see death, we'll be able to rise because our ears are accustomed to hearing your word. Father, keep us all strong, keep us safe, bring us back Friday night to study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.